Section 4. Some particular errors that have risen from several of the preceding causes, censoring others. In some cases perhaps they have chiefly owing to one, and in others to another, and in others to the influence of several, or all conjunctly. And here the first thing I would take notice of is, censoring professing Christians of good standing in the visible church, as unconverted. I need not repeat what I have elsewhere said to show this to be against the plain, frequent, and strict prohibitions of the Word of God. It is the worst disease that has attended this work, most contrary to the spirit and rules of Christianity, and of the worst consequences. There is a most unhappy tincture that the minds of many, both ministers and people, have received that way. The manner of many has been, when they first enter into conversation with any person that seems to make any pretenses to religion, to fix a judgment of him, from his manner of talking of religious things, whether he be converted, or experimentally acquainted with vital piety, or not. And then to treat him accordingly, and freely to express their thoughts of him to others, especially those of whom they have a good opinion, as true Christians, and accepted as brethren and companions in Christ. Or if they do not declare their minds expressly, yet by their manner of speaking of them, at least to their friends, they will show plainly what their thoughts are. So, when they have heard any minister pray or preach, their first work has been to observe him on a design of discerning him, whether he be a converted man or no. Whether he prays like one that feels the saving power of God's Spirit in his heart, and whether he preaches like one that knows what he says. It has been so much the way in some places, that many new converts do not know but it is their duty to do so, they know no other way. And when once persons yield to such a notion, and give in to such a humor, they will quickly grow very discerning in their own apprehension, and think they can easily tell a hypocrite. And when once they have passed their censure, everything seems to confirm it. They see more and more in the person they have censured, that seems to them to show plainly that he is an unconverted man. And then, if the person censured be a minister, everything in his public performances seems dead and sapless, and to do them no good at all, but on the contrary to be of a deadening influence, and poisonous to the soul. Yea, it seems worse and worse to them, his preaching grows more and more intolerable. Which is owing to a secret, strong prejudice, that steals in more and more upon the mind, as experience plainly and certainly shows. When the Spirit of God was wonderfully poured out on this place more than 7 years ago, and near 30 souls in a week, take one with another, for 5 or 6 weeks together, were to appearance brought home to Christ, and all the town seemed to be alive and full of God, there was no such notion or humor prevailing here. When ministers preached here, as very many did at that time, young and old, our people did not go about to discern whether they were men of experience or not. They did not know that they must. M.R. Stoddard never brought them up in that way. It did not seem natural to them to go about anything of that nature, nor did any such thing enter into their hearts. But, when any minister preached, the business of everyone was to listen and attend to what he said, and apply it to his own heart, and make the utmost improvement of it. And it is remarkable, that never did there appear such a disposition in the people to relish, approve of, and admire ministers' preaching as at that time. Such expressions as these were frequent in the mouths of one and another, on occasion of the preaching of strangers here, namely, that they rejoiced there were so many such eminent ministers in the country. And they wondered they never heard the fame of them before. They were thankful that other towns had so good means. And the like. And scarcely ever did any minister preach here, but his preaching did some remarkable service. As I had good opportunity to know, because at that time I had particular acquaintance with most of the persons in the town, in their sole concerns. That it has been so much otherwise of late in many places in the land is another instance of the secret and powerful influence of custom and example. There has been an unhappy disposition in some ministers toward their brethren in the ministry in this respect, which has encouraged and greatly promoted such a spirit among some of their people. A wrong improvement has been made of Christ scourging the buyers and sellers out of the temple. It has been expected by some, that Christ was now about thus to purge his house of unconverted ministers. And this has made it more natural to them to think that they should do Christ service, and act as co-workers with him, to put to their hand, and endeavor by all means to cashier those ministers that they thought to be unconverted. Indeed, it appears to me probable that the time is coming when awful judgments will be executed on unfaithful ministers, and that no sort of men in the world will be so much exposed to divine judgments. But then we should leave that work to Christ, who is the searcher of hearts, and to whom vengeance belongs. And not, without warrant, take the scourge out of his hand into our own. There has been too much of a disposition in some, as it were, to give ministers over as reprobates, being looked upon as wolves in sheep's clothing, which has tended to promote and encourage a spirit of bitterness towards them, and to make it natural to treat them too much as if they knew God hated them. If God's children knew that others were reprobates, it would not be required of them to love them. We may hate those that we know God hates, as it is lawful to hate the devil, and as the saints at the day of judgment will hate the wicked. 556 Some have been too apt to look for fire from heaven upon particular ministers. And this has naturally excited that disposition to call for it, which Christ rebuked in his disciples at Samaria. For my part, though I believe no sort of men on earth are so exposed to spiritual judgments as wicked ministers, yet I feel no disposition to treat any minister as if I supposed that he was finally rejected of God. For I cannot but hope that there is coming a day of such great grace, a time so appointed for magnifying the riches and sovereignty of divine mercy, beyond whatever was, that a great number of unconverted ministers will obtain mercy. There were no sort of persons in Christ's time that were so guilty, and so hardened, and towards whom Christ manifested such great indignation, as the priests and scribes. And there were no such persecutors of Christ and his disciples as they. And yet in that great outpouring of the Spirit that began on the day of Pentecost, though it began with the common people, yet in the progress of the work, after a while, a great company of priests in Jerusalem were obedient to the faith, Acts 6-7. And Saul, one of the most violent of all the persecuting Pharisees, became afterwards the greatest promoter of the work of God that ever was. I hope we shall yet see in many instances a fulfillment of that in Isaiah 29:24. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Nothing has been gained by this practice. The end that some have aimed at in it has not been obtained, nor is ever like to be. Possibly some have openly censured ministers, and encouraged their people's uneasiness under them, in hopes that the uneasiness would be so general, and so great, that unconverted ministers in general would be cast off, and then things would go on happily. But there is no likelihood of it. The devil indeed has obtained his end. This practice has bred a great deal of unhappiness among ministers and people, has spoiled Christians' enjoyment of Sabbaths, and made them their most uneasy, uncomfortable, and unprofitable days, and has stirred up great contention, and set all in a flame. In one place and another, where there was a glorious work of God's Spirit begun, it has in a great measure knocked all on the head, and their ministers hold their places. Some have aimed at a better end in censoring ministers. They have supposed it to be a likely means to awaken them. Whereas indeed no one thing has had so great a tendency to prevent the awakening of disaffected ministers in general. And no one thing has actually had such influence to lock up the minds of ministers against any good effect of this great work of God in the land. I have known instances of some who seemed to be much moved by the first appearance of this work, but since have seemed to be greatly deadened by what has appeared of this nature. And, if there be one or two instances of ministers who have been awakened by it, there are 10 to 1 on whom it has had a contrary influence. The worst enemies of this work have been inwardly caused by this practice. They have made a shield of it to defend their consciences, and have been glad that it has been carried to so great a length. At the same time that they have looked upon it, and improved it, as a door opened for them to be more bold in opposing the work in general. There is no such dreadful danger of natural men being undone by our forbearing thus to censure them, and carrying it towards them as visible Christians. It will be no bloody hell peopling charity, as some seem to suppose, when we only allow them to be worthy of a public charity, on their profession and good external behavior. Any more than Judas was in danger of being deceived, by Christ's treating him a long time as a disciple, and sending him forth as an apostle. Christ did not then take it upon him to act as a judge and searcher of hearts, but only as the head of the visible church. Indeed, such a charity as this may be abused by some, as everything is, and will be, that is in its own nature proper, and of never so good tendency. I say nothing against dealing thoroughly with conscience, by the most convincing and searching dispensation of the Word of God. I do not desire that sword should be sheathed, or gently handled by ministers. But let it used as a two-edged sword, to pierce, even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Let ministers handle it in flaming fire, without having any more mercy on it than the furnace has on those metals that are tried in it. But we should let men's persons alone. Let the Word of God judge them, but let us not take it upon use till we have a warrant for it. Some have been ready to censure ministers because they seem, in comparison of some other ministers, to be very cold and lifeless in their ministerial performances. But then it should be considered, that, for aught we know, God may hereafter raise up ministers of so much more excellent and heavenly qualifications, and so much more spiritual and divine in their performances, that there may appear as great a difference between them, and those who now seem the most lively, as there is now between them, and others that are called dead and sapless. And those that are now called lively ministers may appear to their hearers, when they compare them with others who shall excel them, as wretchedly mean, and their performances poor, dead, dry things. And many may be ready to be prejudiced against them, as accounting them good for nothing, and, it may be, calling them soul murderers. What a poor figure may we suppose the most lively of us, and those that are most admired by the people, make in the eyes of one of the saints of heaven, any otherwise than as their deadness, deformity, and rottenness is hid by the veil of Christ's righteousness. Another thing that has been supposed to be sufficient warrant for openly censoring ministers as unconverted, is their opposing this work of God that has lately been carried on in the land. And there can be no doubt with me but that opposition against this work may be such, as to render either ministers or people truly scandalous, and expose them to public ecclesiastical censure. And that ministers hereby may utterly defeat the design of their ministry, as I observed before, and so give their people just cause of uneasiness. I should not think that any person had power to oblige me constantly to attend the ministry of one who did from time to time plainly pray and preach against this work, or speak reproachfully of it frequently in his public performances, after all Christian methods had been used for a remedy, and to no purpose. But to determine how far opposing this work is consistent with a state of grace, is, as experience shows, a very difficult thing. Who can tell how far, and for how long time, some persons of good experience in their own souls may proceed, through prejudices they have received from the errors that have been mixed with this work, or through some peculiar disadvantages they are under to behold things in a right view, by reason of the persons they converse with, or their own cold and dead frames. I have seen what abundantly convinces me, that the business is too high for me. I am glad that God has not committed such a difficult affair to me. I can joyfully leave it wholly in His hands, who is infinitely fit for it, without meddling at all with it myself. We may represent it as exceeding dangerous to oppose this work, for this we have good warrant in the Word of God. But I know of no necessity we are under to determine whether it be possible for those that are guilty of it to be in a state of grace or no. God seems so strictly to have forbidden our judging our brethren in the visible church, no only because He knew that we were infinitely too weak, fallible, and blind, to be well capacitated for it, but also because He knew that it was not a work suited to our proud hearts. That it would be setting us vastly too high, and making us too much of lords over our fellow creatures. Judging our brethren, and passing a condemnatory sentence upon them, seems to carry in it an act of authority, especially to sentence them with respect to that state of their hearts, on which depends their liableness to eternal damnation. This is evident by such interrogations as the following, to hear which from God's mouth, is enough to make us shrink into nothing with shame and confusion, under a sense of our own blindness and worthlessness, Romans 14:4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. And James 4:12. There is one lawgiver that is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Our wise and merciful shepherd has graciously taken care not to lay in our way such a temptation to pride. He has cut up all such poison out of our pasture. And therefore we should not desire to have it restored. Blessed be his name, that he has not laid such a temptation in the way of my pride. I know that, in order to be fit for this business, I must not only be vastly more knowing, but more humble than I am, though I believe some of God's own children have of late been very guilty in this matter. Yet, by what is said of it in the Scripture, it appears to me very likely that God will awfully rebuke that practice. May it in sovereign and infinite mercy be prevented by the deep and open humiliation of those that have openly practiced it. As this practice ought to be avoided, so should all such open, visible marks of distinction and separation that imply it, as particularly distinguishing such as we have judged to be in a converted state with the compilations of brother or sister, any further than there is a visible ecclesiastical distinction. In those places where it is the manner to receive such, and such only, to the communion of the visible church, as recommend themselves by giving a satisfying account of their inward experiences, their Christians may openly distinguish such persons, in their speech and ordinary behavior, with a visible separation, without being inconsistent with themselves. I do not now pretend to meddle with that controversy, whether such an account of experience be requisite to church fellowship. But certainly, to admit persons to communion with us as brethren in the visible church, and then visibly to reject them, and to make an open distinction between them and others, by different names or appellations, is to be inconsistent with ourselves. It is to make a visible church within a visible church, and visibly to divide between sheep and goats, setting one on the right hand, and the other on the left. This bitter root of censoriousness must be totally rooted out, as we would prepare the way of the Lord. It has nourished and upheld many other things contrary to the humility, meekness, and love of the gospel. The minds of many have received an unhappy turn with their religion. There is a certain point or sharpness, a disposition to a kind of warmth, that does not savor of that meek, lamb-like, sweet disposition that becomes Christians. Many have now been so long habituated to it that they do not know how to get out of it. But we must get out of it. The point and sharpness must be blunted, and we must learn another way of manifesting our zeal for God. Some have a way of reflecting on others and censoring them in open prayer, which, though it has a fair show of love, is indeed the boldest way of reproaching others imaginable. Because there is implied in it an appeal to the Most High God concerning the truth of their censures and reflections. And some have a way of joining a sort of imprecations with their petitions for others, though but conditional ones, that appear to me wholly needless and improper. They pray that others may either be converted or removed. I never heard nor read of any such thing practiced in the Church of God till now, unless it be with respect to some of the most visibly and notoriously abandoned enemies of the Church of God. This is a sort of cursing men in our prayers, adding a curse with our blessing. Whereas the rule is, bless, and curse not. To pray that God would kill another, is to curse him as Elisha cursed the children who came out of Bethel. And the case must be very great and extraordinary indeed to warrant it, unless we were prophets, and did not speak our own words, but words indicted by the immediate inspiration of the Spirit of God. It is pleaded, that if God has no design of converting others, it is best for them and others, that they should be immediately taken away and sent to hell before they have contracted more guilt. To which I would say, that so it was best for those children who met Elisha, seeing God had no design of converting them, to die immediately, as they did. But yet Elisha's imprecating that sudden death upon them, was cursing them. And therefore would not have been lawful for one who did not speak in the name of the Lord as a prophet. And then, if we give way to such things as these, where shall we stop? A child that suspects he has an unconverted father and mother, may pray openly that his father and mother may either be converted, or taken away and sent to hell now quickly, before their guilt is greater. For unconverted parents are as likely to poison the souls of their family in their manner of training them up, as unconverted ministers are to poison their people. And so it might come to be a common thing all over the country, for children to pray after this manner concerning their parents, brethren and sisters concerning one another, husbands concerning their wives, and wives concerning their husbands. And so for persons to pray concerning all their unconverted friends and neighbors. And not only so, but we may also pray concerning all those saints who are not lively Christians, that they may either be enlivened or taken away. If that be true which is often said by some at this day, that these cold dead saints do more hurt than natural men, and lead more souls to hell, and that it would be well for mankind if they were all dead, how needless are such petitions or imprecations as these? What benefit is there of them? Is it not sufficient for us to pray that God would provide for His church in the good of souls, take care of His own flock, and give it needful means and advantages for its spiritual prosperity? Does God need to be directed by us in what way He shall do it? What need we ask of God to do it by killing such and such persons, if He do not convert them? Unless we delight in the thoughts of God's answering us in such terrible ways, and with such awful manifestations of His wrath to our fellow creatures. And why do not ministers direct sinners to pray for themselves, that God would either convert them or kill them, and send them to hell now, before their guilt is greater? In this way we should lead persons in the next place to self-murder. For many probably would soon begin to think, that what they may pray for, they may seek by the use of means. Some, with whom I have discoursed about this way of praying, have said, that the Spirit of God, as it were, forces out such words from their mouths, when otherwise they should not dare to utter them. But such kind of impulse does not look like the influence of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God indeed sometimes strongly inclines men to utter words, not by putting expressions into the mouth, and urging to utter them, but by filling the heart with a sense of divine things, and holy affections, whence the mouth speaks. That other way of being urged to use certain expressions, by an unaccountable force, is very probably from the influence of the devil.